going to read together from God's Word. Sorry if you were looking forward to singing 1019. We'll sing that another day. We'll skip that one, but we'll read together from Luke 13. And we're going to read verse 1 to 9. Luke 13, begin to read at verse 1, and we'll read right through to verse 9. This is God's Word. Now, there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Over the last few weeks and months, there's been a number of people within our fellowship who have had accidents and ended up with broken bones. What accompanies a broken bone? It probably sounds a bit of a stupid thing, but pain, isn't it? That's the one thing that you get when you break something. And nobody likes experiencing pain. But if you think about it, and I know I'm probably not going to sell it too well if you're suffering something like that at the moment, pain has its advantages. Pain stops you moving that body part, giving it time to heal. Imagine what it'd be like if you didn't experience pain. And your broken bone just wouldn't get a chance to heal because you would continue like nothing was wrong when something was wrong. I know a real life scenario where there was a man who couldn't feel anything from his waist down and he was in a wheelchair, but somehow he managed to break his leg and he couldn't feel it. And every time he was moving his legs, he was causing more and more damage to this leg because he didn't feel it. Now, he wasn't feeling any pain, but that had the very real possibility of giving him blood poisoning and any number of complications which could be deadly. And it's for that reason, of course, why leprosy is such a dangerous disease, because it means the nerve endings and the ability to feel pain just disappear. And before you know it, you don't realise if you're burning yourself. You don't know if you've cut yourself, or you know what it's like when you get a little thorn in your hand or something and you feel the pain. And so you can squeeze that. You wouldn't feel that. It would get infected. It would start to hurt. See, pain, and like I say, if you're experiencing pain this morning, and I'm sure you don't think it's a good thing, but it is an indicator of something that is physically wrong. This passage teaches us that pain, suffering, and death are also indicators of something else. And although suffering and death are horrendous and not nice experiences to go through with somebody, this passage teaches us that we can learn something from them. And in fact, more than that, we'd be fools not to. On Sunday mornings, we're using the pictures of a series that's called Two Ways to Live. And we're not following their Bible readings religiously, but we are using their pictures, which are helpful for us to summarise the Bible. And so far, we've seen two different images. The first image we saw was illustrating to us the fact that God is the loving ruler of the world, that he made the world, and he made us rulers of the world under him. And then we moved on, and our second image illustrated the fact that we reject God's rule. We try and live life our own way without him, but we fail to rule ourselves or society or the world. We ignore God. We don't want to live his way. And here's this week's image. And again, for those who are listening on the CD, it's a picture of a man who is led on his side with a crown above him. And what this picture is illustrating to us is the fact that God won't let us rebel forever. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. Now, we're going to look at Luke 13 together, so if you've closed your Bibles, please reopen them and you'll be helped, I'm sure, as we look at this passage. The big issue that this passage is addressing is what is suffering and death indicating? So, first point, does pain, suffering and death indicate to us that those people who are suffering those things are particularly bad people? Because that was a commonly held view at the time, and we'll see more about that shortly. People believed if you were suffering, it was because you had some specific sin in your life that was causing you to suffer in that way, and we'll think about that in a few moments. Jesus, before our passage, if you look back into Luke 12 and verse 54, Jesus is telling people, he's talking about interpreting the times. And he's saying that people can interpret the weather and they see a cloud and they know it's going to rain, but yet they don't understand the times and they don't understand what he's doing on earth. And then, as a result of that, in chapter 13 and verse 1, the people tell Jesus about a situation that they've heard of, and by implication, they want Jesus to respond. So they want Jesus to explain or interpret what this situation is all about. So let's look what the situation is that was happening that they were asking Jesus about. So in verse 1, now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So this is a political atrocity. This highlights for us man's inhumanity to man. Some people have travelled from Galilee to Jerusalem and they're there wanting to offer some sacrifices, but Pilate has slaughtered them. Now, we don't know why. We don't have any more details other than that. Perhaps Pilate saw it as some political act, maybe some possible rebellion. We don't know the details. But for whatever reason, this group of people, these worshippers, came to a brutal end. This would have had everyone talking, wouldn't it? There'd be outrage, outcry about what Pilate had done, and they want Jesus to comment. Jesus, what's all this about? Can we apply some hidden formula and can we understand something about their life from what we've seen? Does this mean these people had hidden sins in their lives? What does it mean? Now, just to prove that this was a commonly held view, I'm going to tell you a couple of passages in the Bible that support that. So if you want to, you don't have to, but in John chapter 9, verse 1, we read this. As he went along, that's Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? So there the disciples, believing the commonly held Jewish view, was that because he was suffering, this man, because he was blind, that was an indicator that there was either sin in his life or sin in his parents' life, some hidden sin that perhaps people didn't know about. Or this is one of Job's so-called friends speaking to Job after Job was suffering so much. His friend said, consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plough evil and those who sow trouble reap it. So there is this commonly held view that people who suffered were suffering because of some wicked or evil in their life. Now, there is also another situation. Notice, sorry, before we move on to that, that Jesus responds in verse 2. So Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? So Jesus is recognizing this is what the people around him were thinking. And then Jesus brings up another situation. And this time, it's not a political atrocity. This time, it's simply an accident in verse 4. So Jesus mentions a situation. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? So this is a tragedy. a real tragedy. Again, we don't know the details, really, what happened. We don't know whether these people walking past the tower in Siloam, we don't know if they're inside the tower. We don't know if these people were trying to repair the tower because it was unstable. Maybe this is an industrial accident. We don't know. All we know is 18 people didn't return home that night. That's 18 people without family, 18 family members that died. We don't know who or where or why. It's not man's inhumanity to man. It's not because of war. It's not because of greed. This time it's simply an accident. A tower falls, 18 people died, and maybe there were others injured as well. We don't know. So was it because they were guilty? Was it because they had some specific sin and karma, what goes around comes around, and they got their just desserts? What's Jesus' answer? Because he answers in the same way for both situations. The people who were slaughtered and the people who have suffered an industrial accident or an accident of some kind, Jesus' response is exactly the same. Notice verse 3, I tell you no. Verse 5, I tell you no. See, we cannot apply some secret hidden formula to life. We can't say it's because these people have been particularly wicked and have some hidden sin why they died, that, and it's some sin no one knew about. No, we can't say that. Jesus is saying, no, it wasn't because of that reason. So if that's not true, what does pain, death, and suffering indicate? Well, let's read together what Jesus said. His response in verse 3, the full response to this political atrocity, and then also in verse 5 to the accident that happened. So verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now, this might seem difficult to understand in some ways, because Jesus is saying these people have not perished because of any particular sin, not because they're particularly wicked people. They've not perished because they're any worse than anybody else, but he says, actually, unless you repent, you too will perish. In other words, it's not because of the specific way that they were living why they will perish. What does he mean? What's he saying? Well, he's saying it's not specific wrong that's directly linked to a specific death, but they're indicating something else. Jesus is saying death, suffering, and pain should make us all realize that actually our way of life leads to us perishing unless we repent. And of course, Jesus doesn't mean perishing with a tower falling on you. He doesn't mean perishing by being slaughtered. He means the fact that we will die, but then perish eternally. But if I've repented, then I will be saved from this perishing. Jesus is saying that suffering, pain, and death is a warning to us. He's telling us that it's a warning that something isn't right, that there is something worse to come. And those warnings are giving us a chance to do something about it. Do you remember the two images that we've already seen? The first image reminds us that God made the world. He gave us everything that we need. But the second image told us we rebel against Him. We all do. Don't think you're the exception to that. Each and every one of us rebel against God. None of us are perfect. None of us do enough to reach God's perfect standard. The Bible is really clear about that. And the big problem that all mankind faces is the fact that God is not going to allow us to get away with that forever. Now, a lot of people struggle with the idea of justice. We all do. We're quick to want to and ready to want to see justice done if we've been wronged. But when we're the one who has done the wrong, we want justice to take a back seat. We want there to be no justice when it's us that's at fault. And the reality is, before God, all of us are at fault. Now, God can't overlook our wrong. If He could, that wouldn't make Him God at all. God has to judge wrong appropriately. See, our sin and our rebellion is an assault on who He is and everything He stands for. And because of that, one of two things will happen. Either the Lord Jesus will return or you will die. And we don't know when either of those things are going to happen. It could be in a decade. It could be in a year. It could be next week. It might be today. We simply do not know. But all of us have to answer this question that really matters. Have I now repented? Because when Jesus returns, or when I die, then there will be justice. There'll be no false charges. There'll be no need for any appeals, because God knows and sees everything. And the question is, are you ready for that day? Have you repented? Jesus goes on to tell a parable. And this parable is to reinforce the point of what he's been teaching, that suffering and death is indicating that we all have a big problem and God isn't going to allow us to get away with rebellion forever. Let's read this parable again in verse 6. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig round it and fertilise it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. This parable is really, really simple to understand, and I can associate it with it really well. Because in the corner of my garden, several years ago, I planted a goji plant. And some of you have heard of the infamous goji plant. And someone told me, became this goji plant, and if you've never heard of a goji, I was told that goji berries are delicious to eat. They have more iron than a steak, more vitamin C than an orange, pound for pound. And that's what it says on the internet, so it must be true. and basically, seriously, if you look on the internet, they cure any disease. That's what it says about goji berries. Whatever complaint you have, you eat them and you'll be fine. So anyway, I planted these goji bushes. And the first year, they put up loads of green leaves. So they did the same the second year. On the third year, they did the same as well. And it was taking up space. So I thought, okay, that's it. So, no, I'll give it one more year. So I left it one more year. And just when I was about to dig it up, I noticed there were some little berries on it. I thought, amazing. It saved itself. So I went and I ate some of these goji berries, and they were disgusting. That was the final straw. Out it came. See, it didn't give me those tasty berries I were promised. Yeah, it might deliver on the health benefits. I don't know. I didn't eat enough to find out. Enough was enough. They were wasting precious soil space. God placed mankind in paradise, but we rebelled against him. We didn't trust him. We didn't honour him. We didn't obey him. As a result, mankind was exiled from the garden. They were expelled into a world distorted by sin. Our lives are not what they ought to be. We naturally run from God, not to him. We just rebel. And this world isn't what it ought to be. It's groaning under sin, the Bible teaches us. There is suffering and there is death. And all these things should be an indication to us that something isn't right. That we are no longer in paradise. And God has fixed a time when he will not allow us to continue rebelling. But now for some good news. Jesus. God is salvation. That's what his name means. Jesus chose to step out of paradise. And he came to this broken world and faced our sin penalty ahead of time. Now, if we believe that and turn to live his way and not our way, then judgment day isn't a thing to fear. Every time you hear of a natural disaster on television, every time you read of some people who have been slaughtered, every time a loved one passes away, that is a reminder that we are no longer in paradise. And unless I repent, I too will perish. God is so gracious. Did you notice in the parable what was said? Leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilise it. God gives us every opportunity to repent. C.S. Lewis very famously once wrote, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. This morning, God has been even more gracious to us. He's added a bit more fertilizer. Why? Because we've heard his word. We've listened to his word being explained one more time. Are you going to continue and carry on ignoring him this morning? Because one day, even today, he is looking for fruit on your life. Are you going to be cut down? Are you going to perish? What fruit is he looking for? Is he looking for the fruit of church attendance? No, that won't save you. Is he looking for the fruit of just having some belief in Jesus alone? No, that won't save you. He's looking for the fruit of repentance. Repentance always comes if we truly believe. Repentance is the test of your obedience. If you claim to believe what we've seen this morning, that God is real, that one day he'll judge the world, that we've rebelled against him and therefore we're going to perish, if we truly believe that Jesus died, meaning that we can be restored to God, if you believe all those things, that will cause a massive U-turn in your life. If you believe that living God's way is best, that will mean we stop living our own way. This morning, it's essentially important for us to all stop and review our lives. When God looks at your life, when God looks at my life, what does he say? Does he say, one more year? One more year and I'm going to chop it down? Or does he come over and is he thrilled because of the fruit of your belief? Is your life bearing much repentance? Right, let's try and illustrate this. So formerly, perhaps, you used to worry. And even though you still do worry a bit, you've recognised that God is in control. And slowly you're repenting and handing your worries over to him. And that's making you a much less anxious person. Or formerly, perhaps you used to bend the truth because you wanted people to think highly of you. But now you recognise that you have God's smile. And so now you can tell the truth because ultimately you know you're secure in your relationship with God. Or maybe formerly you were obsessed with money. You were just so obsessed with it because you looked to money for security. But now you've seen that only true security is found in God. And again, with his help, you're looking to him more and more and things less and less. We could look at loads of things, couldn't we, and ask the question, is there actual repentance in my life? Repentance is more than just saying sorry. See, just saying sorry but carrying on isn't repentance. Repentance is a genuine turning around, genuine heart sorrow that you've rejected your Creator and then acting, placing yourself more and more in his hands, seeking to be molded more and more into the image of his Son. So pain, suffering, and death is an indicator. It reveals to us that we are out of paradise, and we've all shunned God. And unless we repent, we too will all perish. The closing words that I want to leave ringing in your ears this morning are these. Have you repented? Amen. Let's